anyone seen the light in the sky on the south side?
Bright light in the sky.
Anyone else seen that light in the sky? Where is it coming from? Central? Just drove past Central. Crazy bright lights in the parking lot. What's going on there? Follow the light.
If you want to find the hope and life of Jesus this Christmas season, follow the light.
Well, that is the series that we've been in all of December. We've heard about how God has sent light to the darkness. We've heard about how God has used the light to guide us like the three wise men. We've learned about how God has made it so that we are the light of the world, says Jesus. Somehow his light gets in us and we become his reflection. And then we've talked about how there's hope that the world needs to hear in this light, and that this broken, dark world needs to hear from followers of Jesus that this light is real. And now we wrap up the series, and then next Sunday, like Hannah said, we jump into a completely different series. And I'm excited about that series. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm also really glad that you're here right now. And frankly, I'm kind of surprised that we all remembered it Sunday, because I don't know how it's going at your house, but we've got 5 kids, all right? That's my first prayer request. 19, 17, 16, 15, and 6. And there's a cat in there someplace too. And yes, the cat is the easiest one to deal with. So our kids are always going, you know, onto a bus or getting a ride to school, or they need a ride to work or whatever. And it's just like a constant, you know, Brittany, my wife, and I are constantly doing the work of logistics. Our house is like an airport. Somebody's always coming, somebody's always going, somebody's got luggage, and somebody's mad. That's what it's kind of like at our house. And so we are enjoying this downtime. I love how time just turns elastic in this weird week between Christmas and New Year's, where, you know, the schedule and the structure just goes out the window. And, you know, our teenage boys will come up from their basement lair and they'll be scratching their bellies and they'll say, "Oh, what's for breakfast?" I'll go, "Bro, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon." And they'll go, "But the sunrise." And I'll go, "That's the sunset, my friend." But for them, the day begins as they clock in for the night shift of Terraria and Minecraft and Fortnite and all that. I think they got jobs playing video games. I don't know what's going on down there, but it doesn't really matter. And there are times where Brittany and I are, you know, we get into type A, go mode, because the kids still have to eat. We looked it up. They still have to eat. And we, you know, we were kind of, you know, keeping things going, but also just enjoying the downtime. And yet there are these moments where we get super excited about the year ahead. Both of us are goal setters, and we get, you know, we enjoy this calling that God has for us to be a family that's going through a rebuilding process. Maybe you heard our story, but both Brittany and I lost our spouses, and now we're in this long process of rebuilding and rebuilding a home that God is at the center of, and God has been so faithful in that. And there's so much testimony to be told in that, but the bottom line is this: we love our calling as parents. You know, we love Jesus, we love each other, and then we love our kids. And what we find is that break time, sabbatical, rest, Sabbath is really important. But then again, tomorrow's a new year, like it's tomorrow. You know, today and for the last week, everybody's been asking, "Hey, what day is it? What time is it? Where am I?" Things like that, just your normal questions. I think Cam's been wearing the same outfit for 2 or 3 days. None of our boys have shaved. We had to remind them how the shower works. It's nice and chill. But at the same time, we're looking forward. We've got vision boards, and we've got strategies and goals. And there's just something in us as we sense the... It's almost like if I could compare this last week of the year to something physical that we see, I would compare it to the clearance section at Meijer. You know how you go to where all the Christmas stuff was? And then this week, they just kind of like get it all into a pile and into a section, and the shelves are kind of disheveled, and you find these totally random objects. Like, you'll find like orange wrapping paper, like Halloween gifts, but then you'll also find like black licorice flavored candy canes, and they're just there at 99% off. They're like, just take it. And you can tell that in this clearance section, something great happened, but we've moved on and now something else is happening. And by the way, what's happening? Getting ready for Valentine's Day. Love those candy hearts. So much so that if you didn't get me a Christmas gift, that would be the perfect gift, or those candy hearts. And the stores move on, and we're getting ready to move on. We're recovering from Christmas. Tomorrow, we'll wake up and acquaint ourselves with a new year, and then the kids will go back to school. We'll get back to a regular work schedule, but not right now. Right now, we enjoy the downtime. If I were new to the faith, one of the questions that I would ask is this: can God really change a person? I would first ask about his ability. I would say, does God have the capacity to change a person? The second question I would ask is, does God want to? Because you may have friends or coworkers or kids or parents, somebody in your life that you wish you could change, but you really can't. And there's something about them that just bugs you, and they just drive you nuts, and you're like, I wish that thing. So like, we even wonder, can God and does God want to do that for us? Because we're kind of annoying too. Not you guys, but me. We're kind of annoying, and we kind of wonder if God has the capacity and the desire to change us. I would wonder that. Does he actually want me? Am I actually accepted? If God is who he says he is. The third question I would ask is this: what's he going to change me into? Because I want to know what it is I'd be signing up for. If Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me, if Jesus is telling me to do that, if Paul is telling me that I'm crucified with Christ and I'm no longer living, it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Jesus is actually calling me to that kind of radical following, I would want to know, can he change me? Does he want to change me? And what's he going to change me into? And this is the time of year when we set a lot of New Year's goals. And how many of you, I'm just curious, show of hands, how many of you have some kind of New Year's resolution or a goal or a strategy you're going to launch tomorrow? Okay, so about 62, this is according to Forbes.com, about 62%, and about 62 people in here, so about 62% of our culture in the U.S., people will say, I'm going to set a New Year's resolution. In fact, they feel pressured into it. The top New Year's resolution for 2024 is, guess what? It's fitness, it's exercise. People want to lose weight, feel better, eat better, work out more. Last year and the year before, so 22 and 21, when they asked this question, the top goals or the top resolutions were mental health. So our culture is making a bit of a shift, right? Of all the people who were asked, yes, of course, physical fitness, diet, exercise, mental health is still in there. And then financial goals and setting up your financial house, that's usually a top resolution that people have. And out of all of these, 20% say that they want to be held accountable. They're going to be setting up some sort of system where somebody asks them, hey, how's it going? How are you doing with that New Year's resolution? 20%. Last year, and try to figure this out, I don't know what it means, but last year, 77% of all people said, I want someone to hold me accountable. So it dropped quite a bit. How long would you guess that the average New Year's resolution sticks? If you had to put a timeline to it, how long do you think?
3 days.
3 days, 4 days? 10 days, I got the high five over here. God is moving. What else? How long? Balcony, how long do you think? What's the average?
2 months.
2 months? Close. The balcony is closest, so you guys get the prize. It's 3.74 months, which is it's about 3.73 months longer than I thought it would be. But that's how long people hold on to it. Now, here's another one for you. Of all of the people who set goals in January of 2023, and then they polled these folks within the last week, what percentage of people were able to carry out their New Year's resolution all the way through? What percentage?
Two.
Two, what?
Seven?
Five.
Five?
Do I hear six? Going once, going twice? It's six. 6%. 6% of all people. Now, you might hear that and you go, the last thing that I want to talk about is New Year's resolutions, Adam, because it has been a very difficult year. You might say, go to the gym. I don't even have time to go to the grocery store. Set up a 401k. We're barely scraping by. You might say, self-care? There's no time for self-care. I got too much going on. My New Year's resolution, you might say, is I just want to survive 2024. That's all I want to do. I want to make it from here to here and just say, I did it. That's a worthy goal. Others hear it and they go, I'm not going to set a goal. I mean, the dude just told me I'm 94% unlikely to finish it, so forget it. And by the way, if you're one of those folks, like, you're a little more type B, you're a little more chill, not so excited about goals, we need you in the world, first of all. Somebody has to smell the roses. But second, just remember that when people start talking big about their huge goals and they're posting online about all these amazing things they're going to do, just recall this, that every New Year's resolution is, in essence, just a person saying, I'm not doing very well, in their own way. When a person says, I'm going to lose weight and feel great, you know what they're really saying? I've been eating too much, all right? Or if a person says, I'm going to get my financial house in order, you know what they're saying? I've got too much credit card debt. That's really what they're saying, maybe. Or if they say, man, I'm going to just really focus on my mental health. Do you know what they might be saying? They might be saying, what I present to you in public and online as a put-together person is not reality. The thing that pushes us toward, especially this time of year, getting reflective and thoughtful, is we know that we should be a certain way, and we're not that way. And so in a roundabout way, we confess that we are not the person that we should be, and we start to invoke strategies to become that person. And 6% of us, roughly, will be successful. The rest of us who are setting goals will say, well, I'm going to try it again next year, because I'm going to keep trying, and you should. Some of us are saying, I'm done with the goals. Maybe this whole thing will die out in 10 years. Who knows? And some of you are saying, my goal is just to survive. But if you're hearing all this and you're saying, what am I supposed to do with this? Here's my simple question. Whether you're a resolutioner, is that a word? I don't know. If you're a person who sets resolutions or not, my question is this. Whatever you do in the coming year, will it draw you closer to Jesus? And if we're really supposed to be in relationship with Jesus, to not just know about him, but to know him, the question is, if we're in that relationship with him, what do you think it's going to do to your soul? Like, if you really get close to Jesus, what do you think that's going to, how will that affect you? We're followers of Christ. We claim that God has the power to change us. And the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's scripture after scripture, words of transformation, that as we die to self and live for him, we're risen with Christ, that we're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Think about things that are pure, noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, says Paul in Philippians, or Paul in Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you hear a list like that, and you're like, I wonder if God might be stirring in me to set some different kinds of goals and aspirations, not so that I am, you know, getting rid of the clutter in my house or avoiding social media or making my bed every morning, but so that instead I'm letting God declutter my soul. And maybe I'm making it so that I spend less time on social media so I have more time with the Lord. And maybe making it so that, no, I don't make my bed, but my routine is I spend time with the Lord every day. Even if you're like, I'm not into the whole resolution thing, I don't care. Because here's the great thing, God is doing something new. Whether you believe that or not, it's true. That's the kind of truth that doesn't need you to believe it in order for it to be true. God is doing something new. And he has every single one of you here for some reason. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not here by accident. Now turn to the person next to you and say, I hope he doesn't make us say anything else. Consider these words, my friend. Consider these words. If the question is, can a person change? I would ask, can God really change me? Does he want to change me? And how's he do it? What's he going for? Consider these words from 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing, and he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, say hope.
Hope.
No, say hope.
He
says, therefore, since we have such a hope, the hope he's talking about is the hope of Jesus, the light of the world that we've been talking about every week. The light of the world has come. We're under a new covenant. Jesus has paid it all because the story doesn't end with a manger. It goes from a manger to a perfect sinless life, to a trumped up charge that got him arrested, to a cross where he carries our sin, to a tomb where he takes our sin, to an empty tomb where he leaves our sin and then ascends into heaven and is coming back someday. That's hope, all right? So when Paul says, because of this hope, that's what he's talking about. He's not going, golly, I hope everything goes okay. No, he's confident. In fact, look at the next thing he says. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very what?
Bold.
That's B-O-L-D. Say it with me. Bold. He says, we are bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. What in the world is this guy talking about? Let's break it down really easy. For that, do we have to go back in time? So let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. We'll put it up on the wall. This is the moment where Moses, the servant of God, the spokesperson for God, the leader of God, is coming down from the mountains with the tablets with the Ten Commandments. He spent time in God's presence before God's glory, a mere human being before Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. It says that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, Ten Commandments of the covenant now in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, which is saying, will you guys knock it off and get over here? And so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, And he spoke to them. Hold on just a second. What's up with this whole glow? How many of you noticed that I'm bald? Be honest. How many of you? Okay, thank you for your honesty. So sometimes we get, and ask Mike McKay about it, we get a little bit of glare. It just happens. It's fine. That's not what the scripture is talking about. This scripture is saying that when Moses came out of the presence of God, that his face was like a glow-in-the-dark sticker or keychain or something you'd stick to the ceiling of your room, like those stars and stuff, where it like absorbs light and it sort of keeps the light for a while, then it dies off. That Moses had such a glory to him that people couldn't look at him. So Moses, being a red-green type quick thinker, he says, well, we'll just put a veil over my face so I can still talk to you guys and hear you, and you, but the veil will cover up the glory so you're not being overwhelmed. So that's what they do. The writer of Exodus goes on. He says this, when Moses finished speaking to them, put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil till he came out. And when he came out and they told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Veil goes up, veil goes down, veil goes up, veil goes down. The veil is a metaphor that illustrates for us the simple truth that without Jesus, there is something between us and God that cannot be broken on our own. We cannot work our way into God's presence. Moses had the special grace and favor to come into God's presence. God said, I need you, Moses, to come into my presence. But Moses had to go through a whole thing, which is in Exodus, that tells the story of him really being called by God and resisting it and all of this. But Moses ends up in God's presence. And the effect of being in God's presence is so glorious that it affects the way people see him, that people are overwhelmed by the glory that's in him. Here's the problem. That's not the way it is now. Because now we're under a new covenant. Now we have who? Jesus. We don't have Moses. We have Jesus, who is the better Moses. We don't have God speaking to one person who then speaks to us. We have God speaking through his word made flesh, who's made his dwelling among us, and who speaks to us now. What else do we have that Moses and the people didn't have quite the same way? The Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, doing? Shaping us, molding us, recreating us, renewing us, making it so that the glory of the Lord, the very light that we've been talking about for the past month, now all of a sudden is something that takes over our souls and washes us and cleanses us from the inside out so that we too would shine, not literally but metaphorically, spiritually speaking. But what Paul is saying is the very thing that they needed, they couldn't have because of the separation. What is the separation? It's sin. Do me a favor. Take your two index fingers, put them like this. I'll wait. There we go. See, I'm a parent. I'm all about awkward moments. Sin separates. Do that with me. Sin separates. Say it out loud. Sin separates. That's the veil. There's something between us and God, us and each other. It's sin. Well, how do we fix sin? How do we address sin? It's Jesus. What does he do? Dies on the cross, raises to new life, invites us to go with him. What should this do? If we're forgiven and set free, that God will cleanse the deepest sin through the blood of Jesus and our faith in him. If that is the reality that Christians proclaim, shouldn't that change a person? Because how often are we defined by our sin? So for some of us, that's our central identity. It's either our sin or how we are managing it. But it can't just be that God gets us ready for heaven and says, now hold on for a while, I'll be back in 30, 40, 70, 100 years, or you'll be here first. No, there's gotta be something that happens now. You know what happens now? We change. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. In fact, because I'm tired of talking alone, would you proclaim the word of the Lord aloud with me? Let's proclaim this word together. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can God change us? According to this scripture verse and many others, yes. Does God want to change us? Absolutely. In fact, he's passionate about it. What will God call us to? He'll call us to reflect his glory. Another word for that is holiness. How many of you would describe yourself as holy? No one ever raises their hands except for my smart aleck kids, and I'm like, I know better. But you know what the scripture says? That we who are new in Christ have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in us. And even when we set like physical goals, like I want to lose weight and feel great, there's a deeper reflection there of how we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that he actually makes us holy. Or like 1 Peter, he's writing and he says, be holy. And then he quotes the Old Testament. He says, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. That's the actual standard. So when we talk about taking on God's glory and the transformation that the Holy Spirit does in us, we're talking about a radical, complete, and total shift. Everything goes upside down. Here's how this affects our goal setting in the world today. I have 5 kids. I have a wife. I have a life. I have a knife. I don't know why I started rhyming. I have no idea. I like chicken spice. Anyway, so I could... It is very nice. Thank you. I have a calling as a husband and a dad, right? Now, let's say that I was like, as a dad, I wanted to take it up a few notches, really grow. How do I decide what would make me a better dad? Or what standard do I use to make me a better husband? And I can go to the culture, and the culture will give me all kinds of great ideas. Spend time with your kids. Give flowers for your wife. Blah, 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 whatever. Make breakfast for your kids. Ask your kids how their day went. Ask them what they had for lunch. You know, these are great. They're great strategies. What's the problem? My standard is really just a better version of me. And I know me, and you know you, and we tend to disappoint ourselves pretty regularly. So what do? We set a goal, we try it again. Let's go a little deeper. You ready to go deeper, or is this enough for now? Can we go deeper? Okay. I was out walking, hiking. I love to hike. And I'm working my way through the trail. And it's very wet, very muddy. It had been raining for days. What days? I don't know, because of this week. What day did I go hiking? I don't know. It was some day earlier. I'm frankly surprised I'm even here now. So it's muddy. I've got my bogs on, my bog boots. They're waterproof up to here. And I know they're waterproof up to here because I stepped in a puddle that was deeper than up to here. It was up to here. And so then I knew not only were they waterproof on the outside, they would also hold water as a boat. So I had to do that thing where I dumped them out. Anyway, so I'm walking along in the hiking trail area. It's wet, but I don't care. I just got to get outside. And so I'm kind of sliding through the mud and working my way here and there, but I'm doing okay. I'm slow but steady, as the old saying goes. And I get to a spot, and it's kind of like a downhill type thing where you got to work your way down the trail. And I'm like, okay, Adam, be really careful. Be really careful. Like, I'm giving myself a pep talk. Pep talk didn't work. Bro slipped. I fell, landed on my right side. And why my body had me go to my right, I don't know, because I'm right-handed. Like, let's go to the left next time. Let's sacrifice the less important side. But anyway, so I go down, I land in the mud, and the first thing I think about is, I hope no one saw me, because I'm so prideful, right? That's just how crazy, that's my first thought, not is anything broken, but I hope no one saw me. And I get back up, and I go to brush myself off. Fun fact, you cannot brush off wet mud. You can spread it all over your hand, but you can't brush it off. So then my hand is caked with mud, I'm caked with mud here, here, here. What's the name of that guy, Zach, from DC Comics, a two-faced guy, Harvey Dent. I was like Harvey Dent. And I'm like, well, I'll just keep walking. Did a couple more miles in the woods. The mud dried off. I got in my truck, left a bunch of mud cakes in the truck. I got home. Brittany saw this side of me. She said, hi, babe. Then I turned this way, and she went, wow, what happened? Because all of this was muddy. And she's like, go get yourself cleaned up. And I'm like, I'm on my way. And as I'm walking through the house, I'm leaving dirt behind. I'm like, sorry, babe. Sorry, babe. Sorry, babe. Every step. Sorry, babe. Sorry, babe. Sorry, babe. She's following me with a vacuum. Woo, right? Get in, get cleaned up, wash the clothes. It's like it never happened. But isn't that a beautiful illustration of how we tend to live? And we talked about this a few weeks ago when it comes to being in the light. What we like to do as Christians, and I'm talking, this is me getting deeper with followers of Jesus, right? So if you're new to the faith, you're not there yet, that's okay. Maybe hear this for later, but this is what tends to happen with us. We do this thing where we put part of our life in the light, but we keep the muddy part over here. Ah, why do we do that? It's because at some point, as followers of Jesus, we heard and we were told, maybe by somebody like me, that if you come to Jesus, your life will get right, which is true. But in the process and your experience in church and whatever that looked like, you started to get these expectations that you would just quickly become a person who no longer struggled with anger or gambling or pornography, or that you would all of a sudden be a person of peace that you never were before, that you'd all of a sudden be this, you know, big-hearted, loving person, and it didn't happen. And you weren't sure what was wrong. But you realize that even in the church, there's social pressure to look a certain way. So you got really good at doing this. In fact, so good at it, you don't even realize you're doing it, that you're keeping that clean side in the light. And it's frustrating, right? Like, usually we stop there and we say, so get it right, and you all come to the altar and everybody comes to Jesus. But no, let's go even deeper. It's frustrating because we do all the things we've been told to do. Pray more, work more, read more, think more, get to this, get to that, do all this stuff. And it doesn't get better. So instead of spending energy on doing things that don't get better, like a New Year's resolution for our spiritual life that just won't get fixed, we start to focus our energy on coping and on image management. Because we find that in the church, it's much less work to present a version of ourselves that is sanitized than it is to go through the hard work of getting clean. A church I pastored, leader in the church, well-known, well-loved, he was on our board. He was like, just had so much influence, loved the church so much. And I remember he came to me and he said, Adam, this is kind of embarrassing. I said, what's going on? He said, well, you talked about people getting baptized. I feel like I'm supposed to get baptized. I said, that's great. Why is that embarrassing? He's like, I don't want people to know that I'm a leader in the church. I've been here for so long and I've never gotten baptized. It's embarrassing. It broke my heart. Because you know what's missing in that? I mean, I said, it's not about how people see you. It's about grace. There's so much grace. There's so much mercy. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. And ironically, and much to his own surprise, people were more drawn to his testimony because he'd gotten through the muck and he'd told, you know, talked about how, like, you know, God was still changing him at that age. He'd been around the church for 30-some years. But we're so concerned about our image. And here, another guy is standing up here telling you, God calls you to be holy, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about all these things. But I wonder if the missing element might be this. The light comes to the darkness. You see the light. You follow the light. You get close to the light. The light gets in you, and then you go out to the world, and you shine the light. There might be one piece that's missing. And let's go back to that 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18 passage. And we all, who with unveiled faces, remember, because Christ has broken the disconnect, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. What does it mean to contemplate? It doesn't mean to sit in a room and think by yourself. It doesn't mean to become a monk. It doesn't mean to go on long hikes and fall in the mud and find your zen. It doesn't mean that. It's more than that. To contemplate is to concentrate deeply and intentionally and to reflect upon what it is you're contemplating and reflect upon your own life as well. Paul tells us to contemplate what? It's right there. It's not a trick question. Paul says, contemplate what? Okay, so let's talk about that. What is this definition of term, the Lord's glory? What does this mean? This is the goodness of God, the character of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the power of God, the mystery of God, the creativity of God, the desire of God, the position of God, the role of God in the world, in our lives, how God wants to stir us and move us and call us to a new kind of life. The old is gone, the new has come. This God who is motivated by not wanting to clean us up so that we look good to whoever, but so that he actually goes after us because he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves you the way that you love your kid that has gone way over here. You still love that kid? God is like that with us. We don't deserve it. We can't just claim it on our own. We can't just waltz in and be like, here I am, God, in your presence, make me better. No, it's all because of Jesus. But Jesus does this because he is a good son who obeys his father in a way that we couldn't. And now he actually calls us in Hebrews his brothers and sisters. It says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus says about you. We actually become adopted as sons and daughters. And we come into the presence of God. And what he really longs to do is just have time with us. You might say, Adam, I'm not a contemplative person. I don't like to contemplate. I like to drive and get things done and eat cookies. Well, listen, I like those things too. Don't get me wrong, especially those peanut butter blossoms. Hello. But I would suggest to you that we are all professional contemplators. What am I doing right now? I'm staring into the beautiful light of the glory of my iPhone, whatever this is. And I'm looking at lives on Instagram and how mine is such a mess. And I'm trying to think of ways to put the clean side out. And look at the stocks, and oh, look at the calendar, and oh, look at the... And this is necessary. I'm not saying phones are evil. I'm just saying it's a reflection of the human heart. And I just wonder, If we've gotten so good at contemplating the wrong thing that our whole sense of why we would even follow Jesus or what that looks like is skewed because we lack the simple intimacy that God the Father longs to have with you and I. That's just what he wants. You know what he wants? You. He doesn't want you to do stuff. He doesn't need you to do things. He doesn't need you to, hey, I really need some help with the church if you could be on the parking lot. No. Hey, I really need you to give. We're a little short. God doesn't need your money. He wants you. Why? It's not so that you can become the best you can be. It's so that you can become the best Jesus is in you. Jesus wants to transform you in such a way so that you are just like him. And you cannot become like a person if you don't spend quality time with a person, studying their ways, listening to them, talking to them. Consider from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the psalmist is writing. It's a great psalm. It starts like this. Lord, you know me. You know me when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You know what that means? God sees it all. There's no point in trying to hide it from God. He already knows. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He knew I was going to say completely before I did. How strange is that? And then verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. God knows you. God already has a familiarity with you that you may not have with him. But here's where the psalmist gets really risky. He writes in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way offensive in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Who does the testing? It's God. What do? We make ourselves available to it. We ask for it. I love what Dallas Willard says. You know, it's really easy as followers of Jesus to think that if we work really hard, we can earn God's favor. Even people who have been following Jesus for years. There's no earning when it comes to grace, but there is effort. Here's what I mean by that. God has done all the heavy lifting, but we have to do something where we step into that light and stay there and change as a result. Consider this. What has God done in this? He's torn the veil, right? He has sent his Holy Spirit. He has given us freedom. What are we doing? Contemplating the Lord's glory. What is he doing? Transforming us into ever-increasing glory. How? Time with him. What if your New Year's resolution, your spiritual goal for 2024, was to simply spend time with God in a way you haven't before? And not to spend an hour or two or three, maybe you're up to that, I don't know. But even to give him 5 minutes of undivided, no phone, no distractions, just you and him time. You will find it incredibly difficult and off-putting. You will be drawn to it the first 3 days and then get tired of it. It will quickly be bombarded by other things in your schedule. Sleep will seem better or other things, or maybe you'll just check the weather in the background. The next thing you know, you're not really contemplating the Lord's glory. I would challenge you. I think all of us in this room know enough to know that God loves you. He wants to actually change you. He's capable of changing you. He's got a great plan for your life, for you to be like Jesus. But the thing that you and I have to do is just give him a chance to do it. Give him time. How can I testify to this truth that God has the power to change? I will tell you. I was born in a great home, a small home, but a great home in Garden City, Michigan. And I didn't know it at the time. To me, it was a happy-go-lucky childhood. It was great. I loved being a kid. We'd ride our bikes down Crowder Street. The street lights would turn on and we'd go home. And we would play Nintendo, Super Mario Brothers. And now there are 7,000 different Super Mario Brother games out there. But we just played old-fashioned 8-bit Super Mario. It was a good time. My parents were there. Mom and Daddy were standing by. And then something emerged with my mom that caused my parents to get divorced. I didn't have the words for it at the time, but my mom was a raging alcoholic. Raging. Like fourth grade. Fourth grade, I come home, and I walked home from school. My mom is trying to cook macaroni and cheese, but it's just a mess in the kitchen. She's wearing her prescription sunglasses because she can't find her regular glasses. And my little sister is crying in the closet, 3 years old. Mom, what's going on? I put her to bed. I make sure my sister is okay. Fourth grade. I finish dinner. Dad gets home. I said, Dad, Mom's drunk. That's all I remember. Soon after, they got divorced. One of the best things my mom did was drag us to church. And she did. She did well. She got us to the church. I didn't want to stay there. The only reason I stayed, Michael, is because they let me run sound, just like you're doing over there. That was the only reason I stayed. They let me run sound when I was 12. Good thing, because otherwise I would have been out of there. But I want to tell you this. My mother went from a raging, dysfunctional, spiritual but not open to Jesus, secular humanist, alcoholic, to a committed follower of Jesus. I had the backstage view of this, right? Like when you live at home with your parents, you see more than the general public does, right? You're going to see this side. So I saw it with my mom. I watched that woman change. And she went to AA because we still got to do stuff. She was in counseling. She went to church. She dragged us to church. But I'll tell you this, it was a moment that I happened upon fully by accident. I was maybe 12 or 13. And I had a room and my sister had a room. We just had a two-bedroom house, and so my mom slept in the living room. How did a guy so big end up in a house so small? I don't know. But anyway, I remember walking out and my mom was praying. In the middle of the night, I knew she was praying. I could just tell from how she was sitting, how she sounded, what she was doing. Do you know what she was doing in that moment? She was contemplating the Lord's glory. Now that may sound really like, ooh, right? No. All she was doing was recognizing God in that moment and recognizing the goodness of God in practical things. That's what I'm challenging us with right now. When the psalmist says, search me and know me, test my heart, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, it's a risky prayer. But if you do that in the presence of a loving God, you will find healing. So I'd like us to take a risk here. I'm going to give you 1 minute. You take a second. You've been listening to me for long enough. Take a second and listen to the Lord. And just say, Lord, I just want to focus on you and hear your voice. Is there something about me that you're trying to change so that I become more like you this year? Let him speak to that because he knows better than you and I combined. You have 1 minute. Spend time contemplating the Lord. Just ask him, Lord, what do you want to change in me? How can I become more like Jesus? What's one thing? Don't ask yourself, ask him that question. Let the Holy Spirit answer that. Just contemplate his glory. Lord, I trust that you hear the prayers of your children across this room and those who are watching online. And I know you hear us and you love us, and as has already been said, your mercies are new every morning. We have no business, Lord, being in your presence. We have no business, Lord, being so bold except for the work of Christ and his goodness and mercy toward us. And now, not only do we want to commit ourselves to follow you, maybe for the first time or maybe again, what we really want, Lord, is to hear from you or to get some sort of direction or calling or sense. What is it that you want to do in us next year? How can it be that in 2024, Lord, we would draw closer to you and become more like you and so experience the transformation that we so quickly preach and yet so honestly struggle with? Jesus, we get so used to trying to control the whole thing and do all the work and have you bless it at the end. We're going to flip the script on that. We're going to just let you have control and speak to us, and then we're going to trust that you'll give us the courage to follow through with it. To expect that we will do something different in obedience to your Spirit, because if we do something different, different things will happen and we will become more like Jesus in the process. That's how good you are, that you love us, you don't leave us like this, and that the things you can do with a surrendered life are beyond what anyone could ask or imagine according to your power at work within us. So be glorified and be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to come and help us with a very important part of today in a very fantastic way to end the year. We've talked about change. God has the power to change. God wants to change you, and he wants to change you into the image of his Son. Jesus does not leave us alone in this calling. God never calls us to something without giving us exactly what we need to pull it off. Again, he does all the hard work. We just step into it, not earning, but effort. Here's a great example of something that the Lord has given us, this meal And we're going to take this all together in a few minutes, so you can just hang on to it and just look at it. Look at. By the way, did anyone not get one of these? Our guest services team, if you just raise your hand, just be super bold. It's okay, we're all friends. Our guest services team will come in and help you with that. I was standing at the door first service, and someone, I said, did you get a communion thing? And she said, I thought those were mints. Which reminded me of a story where Cam was in bed struggling with us a few days ago. He had just woken up. He comes into bed with me and Britt, little six-year-old Cam. And he goes, oh, Mom, you need to change your breath. I love how he said it. You need to change your breath. That's a good one. No, these are not breath mints, but they will cleanse your soul. Dad joke? Come on. That was pretty good, right? Let's talk about how. This meal just signifies what Christ has already done. And we are in that same signaling, taking Christ in and feeding upon him, not in our guts, but in our souls. Your soul is the CEO. Your soul is where God wants to do the biggest work, because if he can change your soul, he'll change your heart and soften it. He'll change your mind and transform it. But what we do right now is we surrender to this meal. And we remember the event, not just as a funeral or a memorial, but we remember that God is still present in this sign. So I'll walk us through just exactly what happened in case you haven't heard or you don't remember. That on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. And the disciples, in a moment of mass confusion and just being bamboozled by the whole thing, there's Jesus doing a weird thing again. Who knows what this means? In like manner, he takes the cup. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is a new wine. This is me doing something new. There was a veil. It's not there anymore. The veil is torn. It's lifted. You can now draw close to God because of what I've done in the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life. So he says, take and drink and do this in remembrance of me. So when you are ready, not this moment, but when you are ready, you'll have time to contemplate the Lord's glory. When you're ready to take this meal in as a sign and just saying, God, I need your spiritual food in this year ahead. I thank you for the year behind. I need your help in the year ahead to become like you. Take these elements as the worship team leads us in a song about new wine. New wine is the image of newness in the scripture. It's a sign of God's blessing. It's also a reminder from Jesus. You don't put new wine in old wineskins because new wine ferments and it makes the skin expand and it just blows the whole old wineskin apart. We don't want that. God is doing something new. He's changing you. He's preparing you for what's next. For us, it's just an act of submission and saying, God, use me, press me, change me. I'm at your service. I dare you to pray that prayer today.
could you stand with us?
Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, make a new wine out of me. Oh, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
May you dare to continue to make that your prayer, that you would be fully transformed through the love and the power of Christ. We are so glad that you have joined us during the season of Follow the Light. We want to invite you back to join us for our new series next week. It's complicated. So if you're intrigued, good, come back. We'll have you at 9 and 10:45. Be blessed. Be safe. Happy New Year to you. We'll see you next time.